Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become light in this present darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God making present His kingdom. Not someday, but today and every day. And that is what this show is all about. And I'm so glad that you could join us. Oh, we got a good one. But before we get into it, it is time for viewer mail. Our first letter today coming from Gilbert. Dear Father Chapin, you explain the gospel the best I ever heard. We would not miss your program if at all possible. Gilbert. Well, thank you, Gilbert. I appreciate that. Our next letter coming from Linda. Dear Father Chapin, please keep up the good work that you're doing to get the message out. We were going through the TV channels on Sunday after watching the local mass and then, of course, your show. When I saw a priest dressed just like you, and I thought I'd take a listen. Well, he wasn't a Catholic. He wasn't a Lutheran. I would call him from the church of what's happening now. He picked verses from all over the Bible and kept on going on about all we have to do is believe in Jesus. That's it. Just believe in Jesus. And I looked at Jim and I said, Satan believes in Jesus. Please continue giving us the whole story as we all need to hear it and follow. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Linda and Jim. Well, thank you. And church of what's happening now. That's funny. Dear Padre, hope all is well in your neck of the woods. Will you ever fix your eyebrow? Or maybe just raise the other one? Katrina, you are such a jokester. Hey, it's already been fixed. You should have seen what it looked like before. We are hearing from the Gospel of Matthew. We are in the fifth chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to your ancestors, you shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, you have heard it said to your ancestors, do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more is from the evil one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living, and together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today, much like last week, we are picking up in the middle of a much larger story. And that much larger story is the Sermon on the Mount. The longest sermon that Jesus ever gave. It's worth a read. Why not pick up your Bible, dust it off, give it a try? The Sermon on the Mount could be described as Matthew's opus, an opus that we will continue to talk about for the next couple of weeks. And lying at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes, which serve as the core of Christianity. Do you remember those yellow books, maybe that you might have read a time or two in college, that would give you the main point of the story without reading the whole story? Well, that's kind of like what the Sermon on the Mount is. It is the cliff notes to Christianity. Scripture scholars will suggest that the Gospel of Matthew was written some 50 to 60 years after Jesus died on the cross. During this time, followers of Jesus met privately in their homes. Very little was written down outside of a few letters of Paul that were floating around. Just about everything was passed on in what we call oral tradition, which is a fancy way of saying people are telling stories about Jesus. And of course, there are many to tell. Of course, they weren't called Christians yet. That word was not invented. That would come later, sometime after the first century in Antioch. But in the very beginning, if you were a follower of Jesus, you were a follower of the way. No doubt inspired by I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or remember when blind Bartimaeus was healed, he followed Jesus on the way. So like I said, they met in private homes. And if they were really lucky, maybe they had a letter from Paul or even an apostle. And they were the way group. And that's an interesting title, because I imagine if they were to say, well, I belong to the way, one would naturally want to ask, well, the way to what? And the answer to that would be the way to follow Jesus. So here's my question. If you're lucky enough to have maybe an apostle on hand or maybe an elder who was there and you wanted them to teach you the way, where would you even begin? Now, I don't know for sure, but may I suggest that the Sermon on the Mount would be an excellent place to start, because like I said, it is a blueprint to Christianity. In other words, if you're a Christian, this is what you're supposed to look like, at least according to Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, poor in spirit is when you know that you need God. Blessed are those who know that they cannot fulfill these Beatitudes. They are walking in darkness, but at the same time, they know that Jesus can through them if they allow him to do so. That is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are you when you get pushback. Because guess what, my friend? You shine his light in this world, trust me, you will. If you stand with Jesus, sometimes you will be met with resistance, disdain, or at the very least, quiet rejection. I know a guy who's a counselor, works with kids, you know, adolescents, and he keeps a Bible on his desk. And during his breaks, he kind of studies the Bible. And one day he was called on the carpet by his boss and told that he could not keep the Bible open on his desk any longer because some people might be offended. And since the counseling center wants to be inclusive, the Bible's got to go. Now, my friends, there are 1,000 different variations of this story. You can be a Christian on your own time, but keep it to yourself. This is our world. Now, according to the Beatitudes, we should stand fast. Now, if you were with us last week, we had moved past the Beatitudes, and we were talking about, well, what does that all really mean? I mean, what's our side of the street? What do we have to do? Because remember, Christianity is not a noun, it is not a title, it is a verb. You've got to do something. So what do we have to do? Well, what you have to do is be salt and light to this world, which we talked about last week. Salt bringing flavor to this bland world and light to this present darkness. This is our call. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, we are called to have influence on the world around us in His name. There is no such thing as secret Christianity. But getting back to my friend, you know, the counselor, he told his boss, you know, I just, not in good conscience, I can't put my Bible away, which left his boss with a choice. He could either put up with this offensive document or fire him. And he chose the latter. No, not the former, pardon me. He chose to ignore it. And the Bible, the issue of the Bible was never spoken of again. Now, the reason I bring this up is because sometimes when you stand for Jesus, it takes courage. But getting back to our Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the law, specifically the Ten Commandments. Understand, as Judeo-Christians, the Ten Commandments serve as the bedrock of our faith. Meanwhile, our world, well, we don't even like that word commandment. And many view religion as a bunch of rules that are trying to steal my joy. At least that's how many view Christianity. Kind of like that license plate, and I don't know where exactly, I think it might be Pennsylvania, I'm not sure, but you know, don't tread on me. We as people, and I know because I'm a people, we place a high premium on freedom. Don't mess with my freedom. The 18th century, German philosopher Immanuel Kant surmised freedom as the birthright of man. It belongs to him by right of his humanity, insofar as this consists with every other person's freedom. Did you hear the catch there? Your freedom is an absolute right just so long as it doesn't impede on somebody else's freedom. In other words, you can have your Bible on your desk just as long as it doesn't offend somebody else. Freedom. Let's talk about that word freedom. Where does freedom come from? Well, like everything else, everything seen and unseen, it comes from God. God gave it to us. Freedom is free will. God created Eden and said, "This is yours. But I have one rule, just one law. Stay away from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that. Freedom is yours, but stay away from that tree because it will kill you." So again, what is the law? The law is that you're free and you have dominion over the earth, and if you eat of that tree, you'll die. That's the law, because the wages of sin is death. That is divine law. Now, God gave us freedom and dominion over this earth. So we can will to do what we will to do, either individually or collectively. So here's my question. How have we done with that free will? What grade would you give us on this one? Because, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, while humanity has done many wonderful things, at the same time, humanity has done much unspeakable evil. For example, we were given dominion over the animals of this world, right? And as a result of that unbridled freedom, many of those animals have been hunted into extinction. We were given the Ten Commandments. But at the same time, we were given the freedom to break the Ten Commandments. Because God loves you so much that He gave you the freedom to not love Him back. And the lure of sin, the motivator of sin, the drive of sin, is the promise of freedom. But you know what? It's a lie. It never delivers freedom. Because breaking the moral law does not give you freedom. It does the opposite. It binds you. Denying moral law is like trying to escape from the law of gravity by trying to defy it. The result is likely to be, at the very least, a bad fall. All of this is driven by a philosophy called nihilism. Now, nihilism is a rejection of all religious and moral principles in the belief that life is meaningless. The nihilist will maintain that nothing in this world has real existence. And let me tell you, these are not happy people. Okay, because just as you can never be physically free from the laws of gravity, you can never be morally free by denying divine law. The philosophy of nihilism declares, I don't believe in gravity, so I'm just going to climb up on the roof and jump off and defy it. And you know what? That's not going to end up well for you. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back. And I promise you, we will get into this gospel here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, we were talking about the philosophy of nihilism, which denies any moral code, believing that life is meaningless. And, you know, while you might disagree with God, and it might be the case that if you were God, you would have done things differently. You know, I went to seminary and I've learned two things. Number one, there is a God and it's not us, okay? And in the end, if you do not follow the moral code, you will fall. Because the moral code is as fixed in the universe as the law of gravity. And let me tell you, when you do ignore the moral code, as I've seen many people do, you will fall. And as you fall, you will tend to hit a lot of cliffs on the way down. Because, my friends, there are many floors to the elevator to hell. But the good news about the good news is that you can get off anytime you want. And how do you get off? You get off when you come to understand that you are poor in spirit. You get off when you come to understand that you've been driving this bus for some time and it ain't working out, so Jesus, take the wheel. Why? Because I need God. Why do I need God? Because I'm a sinner, and without Him, my life has no meaning or purpose. That is poor in spirit, and that is blessed. Now, of course, this is not a popular message in our world today. It's not something that people want to hear. Makes people feel uncomfortable because we want to be in control. And not only that, but Jesus is telling us that if we are followers of the way, it's going to cost us. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to suffer. Who would want to sign up for that? Why would you follow Jesus in the first place? Well, I can think of two reasons. Number one, and you've heard me talk about this before, I call it the existential dilemma, which is when circumstances in our life cause us to start to ask the big questions. You know, who am I? Why am I here? Does my life have any meaning? Now, unfortunately, for most of us, the circumstances that trigger these questions are often very painful. And there's a reason for this. Because when life is all skippy, we rarely take the time to look up. And while I wouldn't wish pain on anybody, it is, in fact, a great motivator to seek. And when you seek, you will find. And Jesus will answer those questions. But not only that, but He will teach you how to be a human being as He whispers His will into your life. But there's another reason why we should follow Jesus. And this is much more personal. And we talked about this last week. And that is known as theophany. And theophany is when God shows up. And the Spirit of the Lord puts its finger on your heart and says, I am, and I know exactly who you are. And those are just two reasons. There's many more. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus is making a statement here that is making it very clear that the law of God is perpetual. There is no end to it. There is no amendment. In fact, many mistakes have been made in this regard about the law and how it relates to us. There have been those who in the past have taught and continue to teach that, well, believers are not bound to the moral law because we're saved by grace and not works. Just confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and well, that's enough. But the law of God says something very differently. It's perpetual, everlasting, eternal. Jesus declares in our gospel that he has come not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Now, how does he do that? The law. Of course, we live in a world that ignores the law and ignores all kinds of laws. I mean, and we see the fruit of that everywhere. There are laws on the books that we just ignore. And I don't want to get into politics because, you know, we don't do that here. But there are cities in this country where I can walk into a store and steal something with no fear of reprisal. And while the law says you can't steal, and if you steal, you're punished, it's on the books, it's not enforced. So the law becomes useless and void, even though it has not been amended, just ignored. But you can't ignore moral law any more than you can ignore the law of gravity. Jesus says, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. How does he do that? Well, actually two ways. Number one, he kept the law. Number two, he paid the debt that the law requires when he went to the cross. So he kept the law and he fulfilled the law. But let's get back to us, okay? Can we keep the law? And the answer to that is no, we can't. Welcome to poor in spirit, which is why salvation by works of the law is impossible. Which is why Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It is hard to overestimate how profoundly shocking these words would have been. Because understand, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the good guys. They're the paragons of holiness. This would be like somebody saying, unless your righteousness surpasses Mother Teresa, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is saying here. Scripture is teaching us very clearly that we are saved by grace. We are saved by him and not the law. You have heard it said to your ancestors, you shall not kill. But I say, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Now, what exactly is he saying? Is Jesus suggesting that anger is just as bad as murder? You know, I don't think so. I think what he's doing is he's pointing out the fact that murder lies within anger. Anger is the seed to murder. When we're angry, we wish to harm the object of our wrath. Jesus is pointing to the seed of murder and not the act, because murder begins in the heart of a person and then it ends in the act. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, Jesus is pushing past the act and digging deeper into the origin. Where is your heart? Consider adultery. Where does it begin? Just that little glance? Maybe a harmless flirting at the office? Jesus is going to the heart of the matter. The seed of fantasy over time becomes a possibility. And then the possibility becomes probability. And then you're just looking for an opportunity where it becomes actuality. It's only a matter of time. Jesus is trying to interrupt that sequence because he knows where it's going. Do not take false oaths, but make good to the Lord on all that you vow. What is he saying here? Well, what he's saying, and he's making it very clear, is let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Let your character be your oath. Let the testimony of your life be the strongest oath you swear upon. So, my friends, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be born again? What would that look like? Well, Jesus lays it out very clearly on the Sermon on the Mount. He makes it very clear that the law of God is for us. And if we follow that law, that divine law, it's not binding. No, no, no. Quite the opposite. It's the most freeing thing you could ever do. Yes, my friends, the moral code that will keep us from being dragged into a place where God does not exist, which is the very definition of hell, the absence of God. How do we follow the way? What does a Christian look like? Well, it begins with simply getting up every day and acting as if. And you know, you will fail every day. But never forget, the only difference between a saint and a sinner is that a saint gets up and keeps on trying. I'm on the way, following Jesus on a narrow road, one day at a time. My friends, there is no such thing as the anonymous Christian. Are you salt? Are you light? Are you on the way? You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. And remember, if you want a new life, God accepts trade-ins. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life, and I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.